Okay, ready? Almost ready? Kind of ready?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
All right. Here's what I want you to do. Find a friend, or even if they're not your friend, somebody. Read, and here's what I don't want you to do. Don't spend a great deal of time because we don't have a lot of time. Read through 15, 1 through 29, and two things. What did they conclude? What's the issue and what did they conclude? And the other thing is, what did the process look like? Does that make sense? So what's the issue? What did they conclude? And we don't have time to get in because we just don't right now. But the process is very interesting and maybe could be helpful to think about when you get in a place where you're dealing with conflict. How would you process it? This is serious conflict now between a minority group and the rest. Make sense? So what's the issue? What did they conclude? And just when you do deal with the process, just list some things that they did. That's it. Just keep it short and simple. List some things that they did. They dialogued, for example. Make sense?
Okay.
Don't try and get in detail. Just okay, do it. That's exactly the two issues. How do you become a people of God?
Yeah.
And if you're telling them that they don't have to do the Torah, then how are they going to be moral? Because the Gentiles were notoriously not moral. Mm. And they didn't even think it was bad. Like they're not just immoral, they don't know that it's bad. They don't care. Okay? So yeah, that's exactly right. So if you abandon the Torah, Let's take the second question first. If you abandon the Torah, then what will be the guarantee, this is the question, that they will in fact walk in a righteous way with God? Mm-hmm. And what will Paul probably say, do you think? Because Kevin's going to tell you.
Spirit.
Walk by the Spirit.
Wow.
Walk by the Spirit. In fact, the imperative in Paul's letters is not love one another, like John. It's walk by the Spirit. It's a command. Walk by means of the Spirit in His power, and therefore you will, He says, fulfill the Torah.
What was that last part?
You'll fulfill the Torah. That's what He says in Romans. You'll fulfill the Torah if you walk by the Spirit. So the focus is on the relationship with the Spirit and His power. Mm. And when you do that, you just live out the relationship in a relaxed way, you'll do what's right. Mm-hmm. Which fits what Jesus said. If you love me, keep on loving me, you'll just do what's right because you just do. Dallas Willard. Have you read anything with Dallas Willard?
He's my favorite author, actually.
There you go. Spirit of Disciplines?
Just Divine Spirit. Actually, yeah, I read Spirit of Disciplines.
Okay. That's the one I was going to recommend to you. I woke up in the night or something. I don't know.
I could read it again, though. I cry every 5 pages when I read Dallas Willard.
Yeah. It's okay. Just drink a lot of water.
Yeah.
You won't dehydrate that way. Okay, so the issue is, what makes a people of God? That's the bottom line issue. And these guys say, and the answer is, not circumcision. Yeah, Peter says, they got their hearts purified, but how did that happen?
By faith.
By faith, what was the evidence that had happened?
Holy Spirit.
So, what they have effectively done here is eliminate circumcision as the what? Sign. If we're going to draw a circle and we'd say this is the people of God, their identity. Here's the people of God. In other words, whenever you have a group of people, they have an identity and there's some way you can tell their identity. If you walk through the airport and you see an Orthodox Jew, what do you see? A male Orthodox Jew. Yeah, there's something that they're doing to identify themselves. So it's always true. It isn't like it's just we made something up. It's that every group has some kind of thing that defines them, and that thing becomes a boundary, not necessarily a bad way, but just a way of saying this is who we are, and then other people are other things. They're not us. So for the Jews, the boundary markers were circumcision,
Sabbath,
food laws, Torah, keeping of the Torah. Especially those three things were the identity markers. So what is it going to be now for the new people of God? Holy Spirit. So isn't it not surprising then that all over the book of Acts, Luke wants to make sure that what? People have the Spirit. Because he's the identity. Yes, it's our identity in Christ and that we're God's kids and all that stuff, but the mark of us is the presence and the reality of the Spirit in our lives, individually and corporately. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us different.
I read Galatians last night just to get a warm up, and I hear what you're saying, and I agree, but I'm wondering, like, why in that case does Paul make a point in Galatians 5 to mention all the stuff that comes from the sinful nature and tell them to avoid those things, almost as if it's law, you know? And then, sure, later he says, but don't worry about it, just follow the Spirit, be fine. But like, why would he even mention that? Why would he just say, follow the Spirit, you're leading?
Yeah, if we had 3 hours, we'd talk about it. Sorry. Now, first of all, I would encourage you, because you're the one that said sarks to me the other day, weren't you?
Sarcastic, actually.
That's very good. That's very good. I like that a lot. I'll probably have to use that now. I'm sorry.
No,
you don't mind.
It'd be my honor.
So now Kevin said, I always try and, you know, give people credit when it's theirs. You have to be careful with sarks, because sarks doesn't mean sinful nature. That's the problem. There's no word for sinful nature in the Greek. There's no sinful nature word. Now, sarks can mean something like that, but that's the problem. So if you make it an internal thing that's within you that you're warring against, you're not saying what Paul's saying. And I know we can't get into the details of that. Some of these guys will have to do it with you.
Yeah, I know. I agree with you. And I'm not so much hitting on that. Like,
yeah.
But just the fact that he talks about like impurity, sexual immorality.
Yes.
Yeah, why does he talk about these external things? And then he says, you'd be good to avoid those things. Like, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of God.
So here's the question you need to ask, and I'll just leave you with the question.
Sure.
Where do those come from, and where do the fruit of the Spirit come from? In other words, his focus isn't on the behaviors. His focus is, this is the consequences or expressions of something else that would be happening that you would do. Everything you wanted to know about sarks, but were afraid to ask. Oh, you're not from my generation, I'm sorry. There was this book when I was a kid, young adult. Everything you want to know about sex, but were afraid to ask. Everything you want to know about sarks, but were afraid to ask. Okay. I mean, sarks like sounds like a, you know. Okay, stop. Okay, so they come to the conclusion then that you don't have to be circumcised. Now there's a decree, we're going to look at the decree in a second, that this conclusion that they give to the Gentiles. The trouble with it is it's a problematic, it just drives you crazy, because here's this problematic passage that's the conclusion of the whole thing. So then you're going, why? But I'm going to give you an idea here just to take away. Because it says four things there, we'll talk about in a minute. Okay, just talk to me very briefly about the process. What do they do?
Lindsay gave a good insight. They brought the word of God along the process.
Right? Yes.
It's so interesting, because in verse 6, to go along with that, it reminded me of when it said Peter reflected on the vision. In verse 6 here, after the issue is directly posed, like it's about circumcision, the apostles and the elders met to consider the question, and after much discussion. So it's like, yeah, they talk it out, and they're like,
yeah,
process with each other and with God.
Yeah, that's important right there.
Yeah.
They process with one another, and they in other words, those two things are not like distinct. They understand that the processing with one another is processing with God, that He's present, is this whole thing. The Holy Spirit is right here with us while we're doing this. So we can trust Him to guide our thinking, to help our conversation. In other words, if we'll look at 15, 28, what's that say? So the Word is a big piece of this, the Word. He goes right to the Bible to draw his conclusion. James does. What's 15:28 say?
It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essential.
What is that? What's the implications of a statement like that?
So they sought the Holy Spirit.
They did.
They made room for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think there's also a part there where they were silent. It's not always talking, that they take a pause. So that posture of saying,
you know,
of their being quiet, I think it's...
Yeah. So there's a concrete, tangible awareness that the Spirit is with us as we do this.
Yeah.
They and that was almost like, that's just the way we do business. I mean, it's almost like casual, isn't it? It's almost a casual statement. Yeah. We always have the Holy Spirit with us, and whenever we get in these little situations, we know He's here, He's going to help us process. You know, we didn't have to fast for 3 weeks and flagellate ourselves with a chain, and just, you know, the Holy Spirit's in the middle of this thing with us, and He will guide us and direct us. So we have the Spirit. There we are, Word and Holy Spirit again. What else do we have that are part of the process?
Experience.
They talk about the experiences of the Gentiles, right? Anything else? Yeah, there's reasoning going on. We've also already said that there's dialogue. Now, in the dialogue, who's included in that?
Paul and Barnabas, the elders.
James, the elders, who else?
The people who are dissenting.
Yeah, the dissenters. The minority, who they end up being the minority in this discussion, get their voice.
Mm-hmm.
What? Why would they do that?
For unity.
For unity? What else? To be heard. Of course, this is the issue, so they're presenting the issue, but why did they give them such a platform?
I guess it's important for them to process whatever decision, that they're part of the process, even if
yes.
It doesn't turn out to be the way they wanted it.
They got heard, they're part of the process, they have ownership in the decision that comes at the end. They don't have to, but the process that they go through has allowed that to take place. What's another reason? I got one in my mind, but you tell me. Tell me. Here. What's in there?
They make the decision more valid, too, because they didn't just take their opposition and push them to the side, but they really honored that and said, well, what if you are right? Okay, let's talk this out.
You just read my mind. So what kind of an attitude is that on the part of everybody?
Humility.
Humility. I want to hear you. I want to hear what you're saying. I don't think I agree with you, but I really want to hear it. Because God might want to say something to me, and I really could be wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Excellent. Okay, let's look at the decrees real quick, and then we're on to the Holy Spirit. Now, you have this in your PowerPoint, so we won't spend a lot of time. We want to get started on the Spirit stuff. So, I'm just working this through a bit. The decision was about not troubling the Gentiles. In other words, let's not make it too complicated here. Because anything that would have required them to do certain things relative to the Torah or whatever would have made it more difficult for them. And it would have been totally contrary to the decision that was made. So, again, it's affirmed by all, including the Holy Spirit. Here's the specifics. There's textual problems with the verses that are here. In 15:20, somebody read that one real quick. What's that say?
But should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood.
Okay, so there's four things there. Contamination of idols, sexual immorality, things strangled and from blood. But then when you look at 15:29, it's not the same list. What's say there?
That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well.
Yeah, so there's a bit difference there between the two. See that? One's contaminated and one's sacrificed. Two different words used in Greek. And some of those sound like strangled and blood sounds like some kind of food thing that's being talked about. Don't eat food that's... But here's the problem, without getting into the weeds on this. The problem is none of that's in the Old Testament. So whatever he's doing here, he's not doing that. Because wouldn't that just be another burden? Oh, and by the way, remember those food laws? You got to keep some of them. Yeah, don't keep the don't let the blood be in the, yeah, that's one you could find. I don't know about the strangulation though. I doubt that.
Does that mean like the killing, the way it's killed?
Christian and I decided it means you can kill people any way you want except.
Yeah, but what if they bleed?
Well, you guys decided.
But they can't bleed, so you can't strangle them and they can't bleed. Poison or electricity, and there's ways.
Yeah, sure. So, we just grew up the electric chair. Do you have a car?
Where? I'm glad I'm not sleeping here tonight. Okay, so without getting, again, we could take a half an hour. We'd have to unpack it all. I'm just going to give you the conclusion from a guy named Ben Witherington, who's a New Testament scholar. Because I've looked at this thing every which way, and I think he gets it. I think this is the easiest way to interpret all this stuff and come to a conclusion. This is what he says that he believes that they have done. The things that they mention, blood strangulation, sacrifices to idols, those things would have been the things that could potentially have taken place in pagan Gentile temple worship. There's even evidences of that. Strangling the animal, and as the life leaves the animal, that the life of the animal goes into the god that you're worshiping in the temple. The blood, you could see how that could be a sacrifice. So he thinks, and I think he's right, it makes most sense, that here's what they are saying to them. Stay away from idol temple worship. Don't do it anymore. Stay away from everything related to idolatry in your culture. Don't go to the temple, because here's the deal. You went to the temple to have meat, because that's where meat was. You didn't get meat. And the pagan temple was the socializing center of the community. And I found some stuff where it shows, you know, invite. They send out an invitation to a whole bunch of people to come to my daughter's birthday party at the temple of so-and-so. They're going to have this big meal and eat meat in the temple for the birthday party. So it was like the place where you got together, you hung out, like the pub. You know, you have some idol fries or something with your idol beer. I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it is very simple. Don't do that anymore. Because if you were a pagan Gentile in the first century world, you grew up going to the temple. You grew up with it. It's like living in some small town and you go down to the community center and have birthday parties. It's just the same thing. And Paul's going to deal with the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And Romans 14 is a very similar related issue. So, does that make sense? Bottom line, quit going to the temple. And anything that's associated with that, don't go there anymore. Don't do the stuff they do there. Don't go there anymore. Stay away from idolatry, and that's all we're asking you to do. Because that's what Moses told you to do anyway.
Paul still doesn't seem quite as strict as they are. Right?
But and again, we can't get into the details, but in there's two separate issues going on in 1 Corinthians 8 and a separate one in 10. The one in 10 is about eating idle food that's been offered. He says, no problem. The word that's used in 1 Corinthians 8 is this same thing. Don't go into the temple and do this. Don't go to the pagan temple and do it. That's what he's telling them not to do in 1 Corinthians 8. In 10, he said, you can eat the idle food, have a good time, but if somebody is there and it's going to offend their conscience, don't do it with them. It does.
How we talk about the Indian culture, for example, which is completely permeated with gods, like in their culture. So what do? Like, their evangelists go there and they have to become Christian, which means they can't ever be with their family, so they have to get separate housing. So they go fundraise in the U.S. and get money to build these houses of people that can't live in their communities anymore. Or are people okay just like having their little things but have Jesus in it instead?
Yeah, I don't know. But you're right, that's the kind of questions we have to wrestle with. But I think that to take this text and the Pauline text in Corinthians and the one in 14, which is a bit different. Because in 14 he's dealing with minority Jewish Christians at Rome, because they got expelled, they came back, and the church was largely Gentile and the leaders are Gentile by the time he writes Romans. So in 14, he's going, if you're sitting down to eat, Gentiles, and you're having a pork chop, and your Jewish Christian brother wants to eat with you, remember what I said about table fellowship? And you're going to hurt their conscience, then don't eat that stuff in front of them. But it still wasn't a matter of requirement, it was a matter of love. Defer to your brother in this particular, doesn't mean you can't eat it, just don't eat it with them. But that was the specific context for that. So I think we take all those passages, and we just what you and I were just talking about. We have to wrestle through and say, what seems to be the principles that stand behind all this? And this would be a great one to work on, to say, what did they conclude and what did it mean and how would it apply to another cultural setting? That'd be fun, but not today. Does that help at all? Yeah. Yeah. Questions?
Culturally, the Jews abstain from those things. I think to a degree, like they abstain from those things not only because it was moral, but because it was a cultural identity piece.
Yeah.
And I think part what I read from the Jerusalem Council is like a part of that was also like a fellowship thing, like a unity thing. So the Gentiles. So that the Gentiles and the Jews